Great. Good morning. How are you all doing? Okay, that makes then all of you and not me at the moment. It's been a rough week. It's been a very interesting week. And so I needed the sermon as much as anybody does right here, right now. The big idea for today is simply be like Jesus. Now, I love to take credit. When I have a chance to lead worship and people come up to me afterwards and they're like, great songs today, Brian, great music. Oh, it was just awesome. I love it. I just eat it up. It's the best thing ever. Oh, yeah. In fact, when I was younger, I eventually figured out I was doing this and had to stop it. But when I was younger, I would be like, I did a terrible job. Because sort of subconsciously, I would realize that if I said something like that, then they would be like, no, it was really good. And they would actually praise me more. Like, I'm not going to ask for hands of anyone else who's ever done that. But anyway, I will admit, confessional, I used to do that. The pleasure that comes from being well-regarded, it's just the best. And it's the worst. Let's see if we can understand this together. What do Iron Man, there he is. What do Iron Man and Kate Middleton and Batman and Cinderella all have in common? No, I'm not asking you to answer that because I know that would be dangerous. But anyway, think about that for just a moment. What do they all have in common? Well, at least to some people, they are heroes, or they deserve honor and glory, or some way or another, they're at the top of their game at the end of their story. But that's not how their story usually began. I mean, consider Iron Man did not become Iron Man, for those of you who have seen the movie, which I definitely recommend for folks who are at least 14, you know that he did not actually become Iron Man until he spent at least a couple of weeks as a captive in a cave getting forced to make weapons for his enemies. He did not become Iron Man until after that. And Kate Middleton, she was just a girl before she became a princess. And Batman started off as an orphan before becoming the hero to Gotham. And Cinderella, she had the most terrible sisters. I don't know if you have terrible sisters. I love my sister, she's the best. So I don't know this. But she had terrible sisters and the worst family situation before she married the prince. And each of these stories is compelling to us because they are brought low, or they start really low, and then they end up high, sometimes really, really high. And when we feel low, we want to be brought up higher. But also, in each of these cases, they were brought low by somebody else. It wasn't their choice. If they could have avoided that hardship, they would have. So our passage from Philippians today is particularly challenging because Jesus is different. He became humble from his own choice, and we are called to be like him. Verse 5 in the English Standard Version reads like this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So we have to ask the question, what attitude is that? Well, first of all, Jesus was in very nature God, and he knew it. Liam had a great question earlier today. He was like, well, when did Jesus actually know he was God? Well, at least from age 12, according to the Bible, and possibly I would guess before then as well, but by age 12, he knew he was in his Father's house. He knew who he was. So how does this then apply to us? Well, we are made in the image of God. From Genesis chapter 1, it says, Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make mankind in our image. We're made in the image of God, but do we know it? Do we sometimes forget and think and act in a way that is contrary to being the image of God? The point then being, we need to remember who we are. Second point, Jesus, and I'm working my way straight through Philippians, so if you want to also follow along on it in your leaflet, then you can see where I'm going next. So Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But we grasp this all the time. How constantly do we try to go our own way, to do our own thing, seldom considering God's will for us in that circumstance? We mostly want to be in charge, no matter what the cost. But the point is that we are not equal to God. What God thinks and says matters the most, moment by moment. Third point is that Jesus made himself nothing. The thing that is remarkable about this is that from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 17, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent, so bear with me. I'm going to talk about nuclear physics for a quick moment. Don't glaze over. 8 o'clock, they had a good excuse. It was early in the morning. This is later in the morning, so stick with me. So here we go. Hopefully you remember from middle school or high school chemistry that everything is made up of atoms. We good on that? Yes, atoms. Okay, and atoms themselves have a nucleus in the middle, which is made up of what two types of particles? Protons and neutrons. And of course, there's then electrons that we used to think were spinning in orbits, but actually now we know they're this weird, crazy cloud that sort of is in these really neat-looking shells. No, I'm going to put that to the side, sorry. I'm a science teacher. Just deal with me, okay? Just work with me. So here we go. So, but have you ever wondered, what are the protons and the neutrons made up of? Have you ever wondered that, or you don't think that way? If you think that way, then we need to talk, because you need to be my substitute teacher sometimes. Okay, so, but I, like, what are protons made of? What are neutrons made of? How, whatever you're thinking of, it's weirder than that. It's much weirder than that, okay? Because there's these things called quarks, and there's a number of different kinds of quarks. There's up quarks and down quarks. There's quarks, and there's, what's the other two? Up and down. Up, down, wait, what was the others? There's a couple others. They're all weird. Oh, yeah, there's bottom quarks and charm quarks. There's all these weird quarks, and they have an anti-quark, okay? It's so strange. And the thing is that there's possibly, like, thousands, millions, trillions. We don't know how many are all stuffed into one proton, or into one neutron. And they're coming in existence and out of existence, and they're perfectly balanced in all these different weird, crazy ways. And how do we know this? I'm not even sure how we know this, because we've never even seen one. We can't even see them. But like these crazy nuclear physicists, by the way, many of whom are Christian, I think because they don't know how to deal with this kind of thing, they look at all this stuff and they're like, wow, how in the world did this come to be? And they're like, it's got to be God. There's no other possible explanation. But here's my point. Actually, I'm almost there. Okay, so the universe is weirder than we know, because not only are like protons and neutrons weird, but also empty space is not empty. Let me say that again. Empty space is not empty. As we begin to understand our universe better, like if you go out into like complete vacuum out in the middle of nowhere, there's all kinds of waves and stuff and like particles coming into existence and going out of existence all the time, constantly. It's just a little bit like when God spoke and everything came to be. Everything is still hearing the sound of his voice. And everything is continued in existence because Jesus wills it to be so. So here's Jesus, who then has made himself nothing. Now, as a man, yes, Jesus was definitely something. I mean, because we're something, so he was something. But comparatively, from the one who is holding the entire cosmos together by his will, he has made himself nothing. The point is that when we serve others in true humility, then we're being like Jesus. Also, then, he was made in human likeness. I'm going to go on another strange tangent. Can you walk with me? A little bit, this is kind of stranger. You have to use your imagination for this one even more. Okay, so imagine, I'm sorry, but just imagine you're walking through the woods and you come onto a beautiful pond, and in the pond, there's a whole bunch of endangered, rare, beautiful ducks in the pond. There's a bunch of them. But you know that behind you is coming a bunch of very hungry wolves. And so you want to save the duck somehow. You can quack all you want, but as a human being, it ain't gonna work. But what if you could become a duck? What if you could become a duck? Maybe, just maybe, they might listen. Maybe, just maybe, they might listen. So if Jesus then becomes one of us, how then does that apply to what we need to do? Here we are, continuing Jesus' good work to spread the gospel and to care for the hurting. That's what Jesus did for us, and we're called to do the same for others. Also, as Christians, right now, during this time of COVID, we have a unique opportunity to be able to reach out to those who actually have the disease, but also to those who have become truly isolated because of how our society is dealing with this disease. There are so many people out there who are hurting so bad right now, and as God's church, we can do things about this. I know some of us are already doing it, but maybe we can do more. The next part of Philippians, Jesus kept himself in human appearance, not just as a quick visit. Normally before then, if an angel would show up, he would be there for a couple minutes, he would give you a quick message, and then poof, he's gone. Not Jesus. He stuck around for a long, long time. He was present. Because God's humility is a long-term commitment. So the point then for us is that we are called to do that hard work of being present, truly present in this world, no matter what's going on. When we look into somebody else's eyes, whether we agree with them or not, when we look into someone else's eyes, do they know that we see them, that we value them, that we're seeing the image of God in somebody else? Do they feel that? Because that's who we're called to be. Whether we're in the checkout line at Publix or whether we're just talking with our neighbors, do they know that we see the image of God in them? Because it's there. When the Pharisees challenged Jesus with the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus asked them to show them a coin, and there was a picture of who on the coin? Caesar. Yeah, right. So he said, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and pay to God what belongs to God. The Pharisees of that time, who knew Genesis very, very well, understood that they being made in the image of God, then that means that, guess what? They belong to God, like we belong to God. And so just as Jesus became obedient even to death on a cross, we're to reciprocate. We are called to be obedient to God's call on our life, our whole life. Now, fortunately for me, there's a therefore. I love therefores. They're wonderful. Whenever I see them in Scripture, I get a little bit excited because I know it's taking something from before and it's going to make it all make sense. So all this humility, becoming nothing, obedience to death, even death on a cross, if we stopped there, then we've missed the punchline. We've missed the point of the story, which is that therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. What does it mean to be high? What does it mean to be lifted up or exalted? For Jesus, that meant that he was where he belonged, next to God the Father, exalted over all. That's where he belongs. But then what does that mean to us? What's the point for us? That as Christians, our destiny is in the middle of glory. That's what we're made for. That's what we're built for. This is all extraordinarily temporary. We're meant for glory. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, what's in a name? And it's everything if your name happens to be Jesus. It's everything. Not just because of how the syllables sound, or because that name brings us pleasant thoughts, but because of the person that we're referring to. When you know the name, you're beginning to truly know the person. This is part of the reason why I am incredibly jealous of Father Don. I don't know how he does it, how he learns names like he does. But that's one of the most powerful parts of his overall ministry. It's just his ability to do that because he knows so many people simply because he knows that that name is important. It's a glorious thing. And Jesus knows our name. The point of this is that when Jesus is given the name that's above every name, that Jesus comes first. He saved us by his obedience and humility, so he deserves to come first. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. At some point, either on this side of heaven's door or on the other side of heaven's door, we will know and understand who Jesus is and truly who we are. There will be no avoidance. When we bow to the name of Jesus, when we're making him fully sacred and ultimate, because he has ultimate worth. So the point is that Jesus will be worshiped, and there's no way to avoid it. Now, Jesus being Lord, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? When Jesus is Lord, everything else takes second place. Job, family, money, bad habits, good habits, entertainment, Netflix, Disney Plus, Amazon Prime videos, friends, houses, stuff, pride, human acclamation, all of this comes second to Jesus. All of it comes second. Jesus takes the cake. He takes it all. When we know Jesus is Lord, we've made him prime, the first, the highest thing in our life. Then what's all the point of all this? What does it come down to? And this, I kind of wrestled with for a couple minutes when I was working on all of this, to the glory of God the Father. This is really interesting to me because Jesus, he goes through all this humility, he goes through all this obedience, death on a cross. He's exalted, but to whose glory is it to? To the glory of God the Father. He's still pointing at the Father. When we have a chance to reflect God's glory, just like the moon is a big, huge, boring, ugly rock, unless it's in the right spot. When it's in the right spot, then the sun shines on it, and you're like, oh, wow, the moon was beautiful last night. In the same way, when we're in the right spot, we have a chance to reflect God's glory. It's not our glory. It doesn't belong to us. It was something that is coming to us and that we're simply reflecting back, which is wonderful, to be able to be in the right spot so that we can actually reflect the glory of God. So let's bring this together then, because there's just a little bit more in this reading. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we stopped there, then most of us should be on either in a little puddle. We should be in trouble. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Think about that. If your salvation was completely, totally, utterly up to you, 1 foot out of line and that's it, you're done, then we're all in trouble, every single last one of us. It does mean that we're held responsible for what we do, but it's not the end of the story. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here we have ourselves in the loving hands of God, right here. We're being held responsible for our actions, and yet God totally has us with him. Which means then that both attitudes, which would completely mess up our life, we don't have to worry about. We're not frozen in fear because, oh my gosh, if I put his foot out of place, then I'm in trouble. But also, we're not like, oh, everything's fine. God's going to save me. I don't have to worry about anything. We can strive for putting ourselves in a place where we reflect God's glory without having to worry about whether or not we're in God's hands. It's a perfect combination of both free will and predestination. Yes, I just used those two words on a Sunday morning, but it's a perfect culmination of free will and predestination, so that in the same way that Jesus humbled himself, became obedient, and was glorified, then we might be able to be that as well, because we are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Amen.